problem. As we look here at Mark chapter 7, Jesus is trying to get to the root of the problem, the heart of the matter. And those that are coming at Him, those that are opposing Him, are only maybe looking at surface issues and some of the things that they think really make a difference. And I wonder if we're still caught up in that today from time to time. That's what I want to look at this morning as we go through this chapter. I want to actually look down through about verse 23 this morning as we go through this. And I think we can divide this into three sections. And I hope you can follow along and this makes sense as we go through. And I want to take just a moment to look at the verses that we read just a few moments ago. Because the first five verses here are so critical. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of His disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" We may look at that and think, how odd. That's kind of a weird story. What's going on? Why is Mark sharing this with us? What's the importance? What's the relevance to us yet today? But I think we can see here in the first five verses that here the Pharisees, the scribes, those that knew the law, were only focusing on surface issues. That's what I think these first five verses bring out, the surface issues. Now think about that. Bring that 2,000 years forward. It's not the ceremonial hand cleaning or washing, but what are some of the surface issues that we might get tripped up over today? Think about that for just a minute. Here, this group, they come with the scribes who were experts in the interpretation of Jewish laws. The scribes were basically the attorneys, the lawyers, those that knew the law backwards and forwards, were experts in the law. You know, I think when we think of the group of Pharisees, we tend to look at them very negatively, and rightfully so. We can read some scriptures throughout the New Testament would point that out. But people back then, the Pharisees were actually heroes and not villains. The Pharisees were all lay people. There were not any priests among them. They were a reform movement whose passion was to help ordinary people in Israel to learn to live out their devotion to God. So on the surface, does that not look good? On the surface, it looked like they were doing the very right thing in challenging Jesus. Why don't they do this? Here, your disciples are following you, but you don't encourage this. You don't have them go through this elaborate hand washing. The Pharisees expected a higher level of obedience and commitment among the people than the Old Testament maybe even required of them. Now, it's very important to understand that these washings had nothing to do with hygiene. You know, we wash our hands today. You'll go in a restroom or a bathroom, and they may have even a step-by-step of how you're to wash your hands, rinse, and then dry, and make sure they're good. And they say, of course, employees must wash hands. You've all seen those signs or statements. And this had absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. But it was a ritual purity. And here's kind of how it took place. They developed a very elaborate hand-washing law. And before they ate, they took the equivalent of 1.5 eggshells of water. Now think about that. Not an ostrich eggshell, but just your basic size egg. They would take 1.5 of those, and that's about the amount of water that would be used to pour over the hands. But it couldn't happen in just any manner. It had to be done in a very precise way. The hands were held with the fingertips upwards to begin with. They would pour the water over the hands as they were held like that. And then a lot of times they were to take the fist and rub them on the palm of the hand in such a way that just showing they were cleansing that surface. And then likewise with that in the other hand. Then afterwards they would once again take another 1.5 egg shell equivalent of water and hold their fingers down, and someone would pour water over them to then get rid of the water that was used to wash or to ritually clean the hands. So a ceremony, if you will. Not really the purpose of getting the hands clean, but going through that tradition that had been handed down year after year, generation after generation. And wouldn't eat the meal until that had taken place. It's kind of hard for us to understand today because we really don't have anything like that in our culture, per se. We don't have those ceremonies, those rituals. But in ancient Israel, you had to be in a state of ritual purity to worship God. Now, there's some importance there. As we gather together, we're to focus, we're to clear, we're to think, we're to concentrate, we're to dedicate our lives to God. But you know, different things caused a person in Israel to become ritually impure. We've talked about these in the past. You became unclean if you touched a dead body or came in contact with an animal carcass. That's just a couple of the ways. But many things would cause you to become unclean. There are dietary laws. We've talked about that in the past. You've looked at that. The foods that were kosher, the foods that were clean, the foods that were unclean. Of course, their unclean foods were those such as pork, catfish, and things such as that. We can go back to the old law and read those. They're listed in detail. But these food laws were extremely important to the Jewish people. And when Jesus was alive, because it was by keeping these food laws that the Jewish people maintained their uniqueness as a people and as a culture. Now that's something we need to maybe key in on. Are we unique as a people? As Christians, what sets us apart? As Christians, can someone see that, man, I see that person and I see a difference in their life? We need to hang on to that uniqueness. You know, it's somewhat similar of how people use their clothing maybe to identify themselves with a particular group today. If you would have someone that would come in dressed in faded jeans, a tie-dye t-shirt, long hair, and granny glasses, you'd have a hippie, wouldn't you? Or maybe you would have that young man, that teenage boy that come in with a short haircut and a letterman's jacket. You would have that high school athlete. Or in South Dakota this last week, happened to be there the same time as the bike rally in Sturgis. We saw a lot of leather, helmets, you name it. We saw it. Those were associated with the bikers. So how you dress sometimes associates you with a group that you want to be a part of. And that was the way the food laws or the ceremonial hand washing, the cleaning, that's the way they would identify themselves. But you know, we often try to solve our problems with sin by focusing on surface issues. And it's so much deeper than that. Our attempts to apply the Bible to everyday life can become the same kind of legalistic nitpicking that we see in the Pharisees. Let's read on. Let's begin there at verse 6. Jesus replied to this, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." If we read through this section, I think the tradition keeps coming up there. But what can we say? We sometimes confuse our ideas with God's ideas. That's point number two. Sometimes we just focus on the surface. Number two, sometimes we confuse our ideas with God's ideas. You know, if we read that just sort of on at face value, Jesus' response here seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Here these Pharisees, these scribes are questioning him, and he comes right back. And how does he answer there? "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." But think about that for just a moment. Think about what's happening here in this setting. What if someone were to come in this morning into this very worship and stand up here and say, "You all are very wrong in the way you worship because you're not all reading from the King James Version." Maybe that would bring it to a little bit more today's way of thinking. What should our reaction be? It should be that of, it's the heart of the Word that matters. It's what's contained in this Word that matters. It's the message of this Word that matters. Maybe a word or two is different from the King James and another version. And many of you here this morning may be using the King James. That's good. As long as you're reading Scripture, as long as we're studying, as long as we're going to the heart of the matter and not getting caught up on some of the things that the Pharisees were being caught up in. Jesus says the Pharisees' obsession with surface issues had led them to miss the heart of the matter. Then he goes through and he talks about this idea of Corban. That's something we're not used to either, but a loophole, if you will. Do we ever look for loopholes today? We hear that all the time, don't we? But they were using this Corban as a loophole that they could dedicate a certain amount of money and say, okay, that belongs to the temple. That's a part of the temple treasury. Now if my mom or dad years down the road needs some help, hey, I can't help them. Jesus said, well, you're throwing out all of the commands of God, going with the tradition of men or these man-made ideals. He says, honor father and mother. Look at the heart of the matter. And this idea of Corban was just very much a farce to be able to rat hole some money and not have to use it for when it was needed. But when we focus on surface issues, we confuse our ideas for God's. Now, I think it's important to mention that there's nothing inherently wrong with traditions. Every family, every culture has traditions. Some of those are rich traditions that carry such a significant meaning and have a lot of good. But it's when we put them on the same plane. Follow the traditions of man and let go of the commands of God. You know, the offering of an invitation. We're going to do that in just a moment. We'll sing an invitation song. It'll be a time that someone can come and ask for prayers or say they want to be baptized. A great time, an important part of the service, but yet a tradition of man. And it really didn't become popular until the 19th century in the ministry of Charles Finney. And then many others, such as Moody, followed. And that's how the invitation became a part of our worship time together. Anything wrong with an invitation? Not at all. It's good. But if we'd say that's the only time God's invitation is open, we'd be placing something on it that shouldn't be. God's invitation is open every day. Many years ago, a very poor man, but a very holy man, lived in a remote part of China. And every day before his time of meditation, in order to show his devotion, he put a dish of butter up on his windowsill as an offering to God, since the food in that part of the country was so scarce at the time. One day his cat came up and began to eat the butter. To remedy this, he began tying the cat to the bedpost each and every day before his quiet time. This man was so respected for his piety that others joined him as disciples and worshipped as he did. And generations, years later, long after this man was dead, his followers placed an offering of butter on the windowsill during their time of prayer and meditation. Furthermore, each one bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. How do traditions evolve? Where do they start? What's the meaning? Do we really realize some of the things we're doing? Can we distinguish tradition from command? So many times we pass things down, and that's not a bad thing. So many good traditions. But Jesus plainly points out there's a difference. We have to go to the heart of the matter. You know, during the Reformation, the Protestant reformers emphasized a principle called sola scriptura, which in Latin means scripture alone. They threw everything else out, went to scripture. Not a bad idea, is it? The Pharisees had so many rules that they followed. And actually, about 500 years before Jesus was born, this group of people emerged whose interest was the letter of the law. Every T crossed, every I dotted. And as time passed, they evolved a detail code of more than 600 rules that regulated Jewish life down to the smallest detail. They were looking at these and forgetting the heart of the matter. But let's continue on as we bring this to a close this morning. Begin with me there at verse 14. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." If you were to look at this, you'd say, well, Jesus is even more radical here in what he's saying. If you looked at this as a Jew, you would say, now he's even going against the command, because at one time we knew some of the things that went in were unclean. That's been established. That was a command. Yet Jesus is saying, that's changed. I've come to complete. I've come to bring a whole new life, if you would want to look at it in those terms. Dealing with the heart. That's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus lists all kinds of evil intentions that flow from the human heart, and he lists several of those we read just a moment ago. And he's saying that every human heart is a fertile breeding ground for these kinds of things. He's saying that these things are not caused by anything outside, but from what comes from within. Saying, guys, it doesn't matter if you are ceremonially clean before you eat a meal. It's what's in here that counts. I'm so glad each and every one of you are here this morning. This is where you need to be. But if in here is not right, it doesn't matter that you're here this morning. Because it's right here that counts. And I think as I look around this crowd, we've got good hearts. We've got hearts that want to do right. We've got hearts that want to serve God. Hearts that want to show their love. The only way to get to the heart of our problem with sin is when we deal with the condition of our hearts. We only get to the heart of the matter when we deal with what? The heart. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians today would have fit in quite well with Pharisees, and I even place myself in that group. As we set out and sometimes go down that list. I've done this, 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 and this. God wants me to do that. God expects me to do that. So I've done what I needed to do. But the real problem, as you see with the Pharisees, was a heart problem. Jesus spoke strong words of condemnation to the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers. Listen to the two verses here in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Verse 15 of that same chapter. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he became one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Strong words. If Jesus were speaking to us today, what words would he use? Would they be similar? Would they be, "I can see your heart. I know your heart. I know you're trying to do what's right. I know you're trying to share that with others. I know you're trying to encourage others. Don't trip them up, but love them. Encourage them. Share the good news with them." If our greatest need had been for more information, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for more money, God would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was freedom from sin. And God sent the very one that could do that. A Savior. Free us from our sins. Where are you this morning in your life? I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you're here to worship this morning as we've come together. But I don't know your heart. Only God does. Maybe something we can pray for you this morning. We'd love to do that. One of our shepherds would come forward and offer that prayer on your behalf. Or you've heard God's word, you believe what it says, you want to make some changes. That doesn't happen overnight. Confess Jesus Christ being the Son of God and be buried to come up a new, whole individual free from sin thanks to a Savior who can do that. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?